We're so thankful that he's here with us, and it's good that I told Miss Nancy last March at Daytona, I said, why don't you come with him? And she said, okay. And so we got her to come up, and I'm glad that she came. And if you've never met her, she's a good lady, and she's the one that was influential in leading him to the Lord. And I don't know if he's going to tell that story or not, but I just want the surprise. But we're thankful for them. Was able to pick them up at the airport. Had a good time of fellowship yesterday. I believe you'll enjoy them. This is our Sunday school hour, so I'm sure he has something to teach us. But Brother Riley, why don't you come? Thanks for being here.
God bless. Thank you, Pastor Nathan.
This is 7 minutes fast.
Okay, good. Because that would scare me if it was that late. Well, it's good to be here this morning, and I'm looking forward to the week, what the Lord's going to do, and good to be with Pastor Barker, Nathan Barker, and I'm just thrilled to be here. Boy, this is a good crowd for Sunday school also, and a good-looking crowd of young people, except for the fellows, but other than that, that's a joke. But I'm very glad to be here, and I have people ask me, I'm talking about here and all over the country, where I've been many times, like I've been here many times, preaching, and said, do you really have a wife? Because she didn't go with me in most of my meetings. And so here's the proof. She is here today. And we're glad to have everybody today. You know, you hear this often. People say they're a person of faith and that their faith carries them through. Well, if a person is saved, that's true. But a lot of these people who say that aren't even saved, and they don't really know what that faith is talking about. And I want us to look at the subject of faith in Sunday school this morning. And what I want to look at is unfeigned faith. And I want us to look at it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you look at verse 5, here's Paul writing now to Timothy here, giving him good advice. And he says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, Paul was talking about unfeigned faith. Now, actually, in the Greek here, the word unfeigned means somebody who is genuine or sincere. It could also mean transparent. In other words, your faith is seen by others. And it's more than just saying, I'm a person of faith. I really believe in something. It's more than saying, you know, my faith carries me through the hardest times and the darkest times. And it should, but it's much more than that. It's unfeigned faith. It's very sincere. It would be genuine. And the thing about this passage that's so interesting is not just Timothy's faith, but he talked about, Paul did here, his grandmother. That faith was in her. And the mother, Eunice, that faith was in her. Showing the importance of influence and how we influence everyone around us. That's what's so important about having the right kind of faith. And so we want to look in the Bible and see what we mean and what Paul means here by unfeigned faith, genuine faith, sincere faith, even transparent, where people can really actually see the faith in action in our life. Now, you can't discuss that without starting with the salvation faith that comes when a person is saved, in other words, saving faith. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 5, and look with me at verse 1. This is a great passage, and it has to do with this saving faith, salvation faith. Because this is how a person gets saved. In verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's several things that are made very clear in this one verse. First of all, it's very clear that salvation is not in a church. It's not in a building. It's not even in baptismal, by the way, the baptismal, or being baptized. In fact, we don't get baptized to get saved. We get baptized because we're saved. Once we're saved, that's one of the ways we take an open stand for the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's one of the first steps of obedience to our Savior, because he commands us to follow him in believers' baptism. And when we baptize people, we put them down the water and bring them back up, because that is a picture of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So it's really a testimony. That's why if you get saved and you're going to be baptized, it's good to get friends and especially family members to come and see this, because that is a picture of what salvation is all about. And salvation is not in a church building. It's not in baptismal. It's not in being baptized. It's not in doing better. That's what a lot of people think. Well, if I do better and then finally I'll get saved. It's not growing into salvation because you study the Bible or look at the Bible or read the Bible and think, well, somehow, some way, I'm going to grow into this. This is the importance, by the way, of everyone hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we come in. Because I believe as a born-again believer, as a Christian, we have a responsibility, not just me as an evangelist, not just your pastor as a pastor, but really all of us who are saved, we have a responsibility to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. That responsibility is not just for a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. That responsibility is very clear in the Bible, that we have a personal responsibility to share this wonderful gospel. And the gospel is very clear in the Bible. In a nutshell, here's the gospel. Jesus, God himself, left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, taking on a human body, and died for the whole wide world. He didn't die for just some. He died for everyone. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord, he personally died for you. And when he died for our sins, he actually took all of our sins upon him. Even though he was God, he did that. He became the perfect sacrifice so we could be forgiven. That's the gospel in a nutshell. But something has to happen for that to take place. Now, an example of that, I grew up in a church just like a lot of people do. I grew up all my life in a church. I heard about the gospel. A lot of people hear about the gospel. But I never heard a clear-cut presentation of the gospel until I met my wife. I didn't meet her as my wife. In fact, I met her when she was a teenager. Now, I was a little older than her, a little more of a big shot than her, because I was in college, a freshman in college, and I went to college for one reason. It should have been to learn, but I actually didn't go to learn. I went because when I graduated from high school, I had a full scholarship to play football. So wrong reason to go to college if that's the only reason you're going. But I went to play football. But at Christmas time in my freshman year, I went to a basketball game because my best friend said, I want you to go to the basketball game with me tonight between your high school, talking about my high school, the Roman Catholic High School in my hometown. And he said, they're playing my school, the public school. He was saying this. I want to introduce you to the head cheerleader of the public school. He said, I want you to meet her. I said, well, I don't know if I want to really go to that game. He said, she's beautiful. I said, I'll go. I'll go to the game. And so I remember going to that game, and at halftime, he walks me up to this head cheerleader. Now, I actually knew who she was, But I had never met her personally. I'd seen her cheering on the sidelines when we were killing their team. But anyway, no, excuse me. That's not really what happened. But so he introduces me to her. And then immediately he turns and walks away. And I thought, nah, that's weird, you know, because I thought he like had a crush on this girl. So he left us alone. Now you have to understand, I'm a big shot, see? I'm a freshman in college. And by the way, you can spot a freshman in college a mile away. Number one, they know everything there is to know. They think they do. And then they're cool. Oh, yeah, they're cool. Now, I was like double cool because I was a football player in college, man. I was really cool. And I thought I was going to really impress this peasant junior girl in high school. But honestly, before I could get a word out of my mouth, this teenage girl put her finger right at my face and very loudly and very boldly said, Ron Riley, I'll tell you what you need. You need Jesus Christ, and you need to be saved. Now, I had never heard that before. I had heard about the gospel, but she proceeded. Now, she didn't have a Bible. She was there cheering at the game. She didn't have a Bible in her hand, but she knew the Bible, and she knew the plan of salvation. And she started quoting these scripture verses, showing me that I was a sinner, and I was in need of a Savior, and that the only Savior there is Jesus Christ. And she introduced me to the Lord Jesus, and I'll tell you, this could have been embarrassing because she was not saying this real low, like. She was saying it very loudly. People walking by, it could have been embarrassing, but I wasn't embarrassed because the whole time she was shaking that finger in my face and saying it, I kept thinking to myself, you are so good looking. And the more I thought that, the more she witnessed to me. She witnessed to me all during halftime. When that night was over, I remember going home and getting in bed, and I couldn't go to sleep. I couldn't get that off my mind about the gospel. I'll tell you, when you hear the gospel, brother, it sinks into your heart. And I just couldn't get it off my mind. I also couldn't get her off my mind. So the next day, I called her on the phone. I said, Nancy, this is Ron Riley. She said, well, Ron, how you doing? I said, well, you know, I'm not doing very good. You were telling me about that being saved? I'd like to know more about that. I mean, without hesitation, she says, well, come on over to my house. Well, that's exactly what I wanted. And I remember going over that night, ringing the doorbell. Nancy opened the door. I thought, you are so good looking. I didn't say it. I thought it. She introduced me to her parents. They went in the other room. We went into the living room. Sat on the sofa. In front of us was a coffee table with just a regular-sized Bible like this. On that table, that Bible sitting on the table honestly looked like a family Bible. It looked so big to me, you know, because I wasn't used to it. But I never owned a Bible. Never read a Bible. And you know what she did? She opened that Bible. We sat there for 2.5 hours as she just gave me the gospel. And I sat there the whole 2.5 hours thinking, you are so good looking. This went on for 2 solid weeks. Every night, we'd sit at that table with that open Bible, and she'd witness to me and witness to me, just pouring the gospel into my heart. But I'll tell you the truth, I wanted a date. So I said, Nancy, would you go out on a date with me? Again, fellas, this is unbelievable. Without hesitation, she said, I sure would. In fact, she said, Saturday night, 5 o'clock, you pick me up. She even named the time and everything. I thought that was a little unusual. So I went that night to her home, rang the doorbell. She opened the door again. I thought, oh, you are so good looking. I said, are you ready to go, Nancy? She said, oh, not yet. Just a minute. Mom, Dad, are you ready to go? Mom and Dad. I said, they're not going with us, are they? She said, oh, didn't I tell you that? I said, no, I've never heard of that. I said, well, where are we going? She said, well, we're going to a revival meeting. I said, a what? A revival meeting. I had no clue what that was. I said, what is that? She says, well, that's a meeting. Well, I thought, first of all, maybe it was a family reunion, you know, or something like that. She said, well, it's a meeting where a lot of people come together. A preacher gets up and preaches the Bible. She says, you want to go, don't you? I said, yeah, I want to go. I want to be with you. So I went. I remember sitting so far back on 10 chairs in Soldier's Field, First time I ever heard a preacher preach the gospel, and again, got under great conviction. I didn't get saved in that service, but buddy, did I get under conviction. And every time that girl got around me, Nancy, she'd do the same thing. She'd pull that Bible out, start witnessing to me. This went on for 7 or 8 months. She would drag me to hear preacher after preacher, and I got into this great conviction. That's what happens when you hear the gospel. You get under conviction. That afternoon, that evening, when I heard the gospel preached for the first time, I didn't get saved. And this is what happens when a person doesn't get saved. They either get mad, very angry, or just turn away completely. You get glad when you get saved. And I was under a lot of conviction, and I was sort of mad that day. And it didn't get better, it got worse, because she just kept witnessing and witnessing and hearing these preachers preach. And I will never forget that night I walked into my bedroom. Now, let me tell you something. I personally know the date when I got saved because Nancy had me write it down in the first Bible I ever owned she gave me. Many people don't know the date. They don't remember the date when they got saved. The date's not the important thing. It's the experience. And I remember walking into my bedroom under all this conviction, going over by my bed, getting down on my knees. And for the first time in my life, I pointed my heart to Jesus. And I called upon the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sin. And I asked him to come into my heart and save me. And you know what? That night, he came into my heart. And he saved my soul. But he didn't just save my soul. He changed my entire life. And this is what the Lord does for a person when they get, this is saving faith. And you can't have any other kind of faith until you experience saving faith. You've got to know, see, this isn't a hope-so salvation that I have. This is not a maybe I'm going to heaven. I'm not guessing, I'm not hoping, I'm not wondering what's going to happen to me when I die. Because my salvation is not based on my feelings or what I think. It's based on the only thing that you can trust, and that's the Bible. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And that night on my knees, I received the Son of God, Jesus. And he came into my heart, and he gives many promises in the Bible, and this is one of the best ones, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's never left me. And that's the only reason I'll go to heaven when I die. That's the only reason anyone will go to heaven when they die. Saving faith. That you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you have been born again. And because of that and that alone, you have a home in heaven. Isn't it wonderful to know, if you're saved today, that you have a home in heaven? Now, I'll tell you something. Homes down here perish. You think people in Florida don't know that right now? They may be going back after this hurricane and there'll be no home there. Physical things perish, but not eternal things. And when you have a home in heaven, it's not a, I wonder if that's going to be there. No, there's mansions in heaven. And if you're saved, you've got one there. And thank God that you can have this saving faith, knowing that Jesus has saved your soul and given you a home in heaven. Do you know that today? Do you truly know you've been born again by the Spirit of God? I'm not talking about being a church member. I'm not talking about feeling good once in a while. I'm not talking about hoping. I'm talking about, do you know that you've been born again? Do you know that you've been saved by the Spirit of God? Do you know that Jesus Christ is in your heart? If you don't know that, you can know that today before you leave this building. You can experience Jesus Christ coming into your heart to save you by putting your faith and trust in him. Then there's another kind of faith here, unfeigned faith, and that is overcoming faith. We who are saved don't have to be defeated by the world, and yet many Christians are defeated by the world. If you have your Bible there, turn to 1 John, if you would, 1 John chapter 5. All the way back to 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 4, because this talks about this overcoming faith. overcoming faith. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You heard me say a moment ago, we've got to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Talking about what's going to happen in eternity when you die, he said, you must be born again. And this is what John is saying here. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is that unfeigned faith that people ought to be able to see in our life. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that is the key there, the saving faith, that we know that we're saved. Now, if we're saved, we also have this faith for overcoming the world. Now, the world has a powerful influence, by the way, on many, many people, including, I'm sad to say, Christians are influenced by the world. And we are not here. We are not left here after we're saved to be influenced by the world. We're here to influence the world. Now turn back to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. Just a page or two back. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15, because this is describing what the world really is. When we think about the world, we're not talking about certain things that are in the world, but what the Bible describes are wrong in the world. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, I want you to understand this. It doesn't mean, as a Christian, we should hate all things that are in the world. It's not what this means. We're going to show you here. There are things that are in the world that we can enjoy. I don't know about you, but this is a beautiful day today, isn't it? It's to be enjoyed. You look at mountains, that's to be enjoyed. Beautiful flowers, that's to be enjoyed. So when the Bible says love not the things, not the world, neither the things that are in the world, it doesn't mean all things, but it means particular things that are very dangerous for our lives. And if you look at the rest of the verse, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, now describes these things in the world that are dangerous for all of us and hurtful for all of us. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, it's not of God, it's of the world. And when the Bible describes here our flesh, it's not talking about this physical flesh here. It's talking about that sinful nature, that propensity that we all have, even as Christians, to go astray, even to go into sin. That's possible for any Christian that to happen to him. It's that sinful nature. Now, when we get saved, we have a new nature, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But you didn't get rid of your sinful nature. We still have it. That's why we're subject, all of us. This is why we have to be so careful about temptations. Because temptations has all to do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, what we see, because much of what we see, and not say much, but maybe many things that we see, the devil could tempt us with those things. And then the pride of life, pride itself. So these are the basic things of the world that can really destroy us and hurt us. And once we are saved, we have to understand this. Once we are saved, the devil isn't sitting down saying, well, that person over there is saved, they're going to heaven, I'm not going to worry about them. Uh-uh. We are the ones he attacks. He has the unsaved exactly where he wants them. In their sin, unsaved, totally away from God, but not the Christian. We're his target today. And he is attacking us not just once in a while, but all the time. And it's a very strong attack. The problem with this attack is that we can't physically see it. You can't see Satan. You can't touch him. Now, I've heard people say, well, I'll tell you one thing. I'll just give Satan a punch in the face. No, you won't. You can't see Satan. He attacks from the spirit world. into our world, and he can't be seen, he can't be touched. That doesn't mean he's not at work. He's at work all the time. If you think Pastor Barker had a flat tire by accident today, you're wrong. Those kinds of things happen to try to stop people from coming. I can tell you this right now. There are people that could have come to church. Maybe they planned to come to church and something happened to stop them. That's the devil at work. He doesn't want us, any of us who are saved, he doesn't want us to live for the Lord. And he will, see, God, Satan doesn't match God. Doesn't even come close, but he tries to mimic God in everything. God is all powerful. Satan has a lot of power. Nothing to match God, but he has a lot of power. Much more power than you do, by the way, or I do on our own. Now, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. But I'll tell you, none of us in our flesh, we're not a match for Satan. Can't even come close. That's why we've got to call on the Lord. And we've got to get his help. That this unfeigned faith might be seen in our life. Now let me show you two more passages to do with this. Turn to Isaiah. And we'll go to the Old Testament now. To Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah, all the way back to Isaiah 31. Then we're going to look at another one here. Isaiah 31. And look with me in verse 1. It says, woe to them that go. Now this is talking about Christians, by the way. Woe to them that go down into Egypt. Egypt, by the way, in the Bible is a picture of the world and worldliness. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and to stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. Now, this is what a lot of Christians fall into this trap. Well, look at the world. Look how many things are going on in the world. And people seem to be happy and so forth in the world. And oh, look at what they're doing in the world. And people go out and drink their alcohol and think, man, this is the way people really get happy. And look how many of them are doing it. That's what he's talking about here. Picture the world. And then look at the rest of the verse. Because they are very strong, talking about the world. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel. And that is the Lord. They seek not the Lord. They don't look to the Lord at all, not the world. And not those that are looking at the world and falling into the world's trap. He's saying, look at verse 2, yet he also is wise, talking about the Lord, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. You can look at the world and think, hey, man, they're having a great time, it didn't look like anything. Listen, the Lord is going to have his way about evil, and he's against evil. Look at verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both them that helpeth shall fall, and he that hopeth shall fall down. They all shall fall together, and it'll happen one day. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I don't want to be on that side. I don't want the world to be influencing my life where I'm living like the world. And I'm copying in the world. Now, there's a great example of this in 2 Chronicles, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 14, I believe it is. Let me make sure that's right. Chapter 14. And this is what we all need to do as Christians about our overcoming faith, that we're overcoming the world, and the world isn't influencing us, where the world is destroying our life. Now, this is the story here of King Asa. Asa had become king following his father of Judah. And one of the first things that happened with Asa was an unbelievable fight, a battle. The Ethiopians were coming against Judah and against King Asa. And if you read the first part of this, down around verse, I'm not going to read this part, around verse 8 and 9, so forth. It describes these Ethiopians. They had an army of 1 million men. That's a huge army. And coming up against little Judah. And King Asa did what he should have done. See, the Bible says that King Asa followed in the steps of the Lord, and he did which was right in the sight of the Lord. By the way, as a born-again believer, as a Christian, that's what all of us ought to be doing. Not doing what's in the eyes of man around us. We should never live for the Lord, to do anything for the Lord, to impress another human being. To be an influence, yes, but not to impress. We should be walking in the sight of the Lord, because you see, the Lord sees us at all times. Whether it's with a crowd, whether it's with a few, or whether it's all alone. And we need to be doing what's right in the sight of the Lord as a Christian. And that's what Asa was doing. And Asa, in this unbelievable battle that he was facing, it would have wiped Judah out. The whole country would have been wiped out. And you know what he did? Look at verse 11. He turned to the Lord and he prayed. And look at this prayer. It's unbelievable. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. In other words, Lord, you can help us no matter what. And then he said, whether it be with many or with them that have no power. It doesn't matter if you have a big army yourself or you have a few like they had. And they were coming up against an army of a million. He said, Lord, the help comes from you. And then look at the prayer. O Lord our God, we rest on thee. And that's where we need to be today as a Christian, resting on the Lord. Doesn't matter what's going on around us in this country or in this world, we have to rest on the Lord and trust him that he's going to take care of every problem, every difficulty, everything we face. And this is what Asa was doing. He was resting on the Lord, and he was teaching Judah, all the people, to do the same thing, the Israelites. And in thy name we go against this multitude. He called it a multitude, and that is a multitude. An army of a million, that's a multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He gave Asa the victory, and he'll give us the victory. We don't have to be, let me tell you, as a Christian, none of us have to be defeated by the world. By the world looks so big. There's so many people in the world, and there's so many people in the unsaved world that it's unbelievable. And you know, I just wonder, that how can I really overcome the temptations that are around me? How can I overcome the influences of the world? This is the answer right here. This is the key. Unfeigned faith overcomes the world. Do you have that kind of faith? That's the kind of faith Asa had. He put his trust in his belief in the Lord, and he said, we are resting on thee. And by the way, he taught all the Israelites the same thing, to do this, to trust him, to lean upon him. And we need that overcoming faith. Then there's another kind of faith. It's called a contending faith. Contending faith. And I'll tell you, as a Christian, we need to be contending for our faith. If you'll turn with me to Jude chapter 3. That's all the way back right before the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I could have said chapter 2, but there's not a chapter 2. So it's Jude. One chapter. Look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation that is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And by the way, this meeting that's going on Tuesday night, that's what's that all about. We're supposed to contend for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with fighting the devil at all. And there's nothing wrong with having a fighting spirit about that. Not at all. This is the kind of spirit Asa had. This is the kind of spirit we're to have. And that is to contend for our faith. In other words, not just to rest in our faith. Not just to rest on our laurels. Well, you know what? I know I'm going to heaven. What do I care about anything? We should care about what's going on in this country. And we should care about what's going on in this world. And we certainly ought to care what's going on in our own town, in our own city. And especially when the devil is having his way. We need to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ and contend for our faith. Now, let me give you the last thing here, and that is a living faith. A living faith. Turn to James chapter 2. We're going to close with this, so I'm almost done. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, because it talks about this kind of living faith. Now, let me just, to save time, I really read the whole passage, but if you'll look down at verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now, I don't want you to get confused about this passage. Look at it carefully. He says, faith without works is dead. It's not talking about you're going to heaven. It's talking about your unfeigned faith. And this living faith, the faith that ought to be living in your life. Let's go on. Look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You say, well, that must mean you have to work your way to heaven, not just faith. It has nothing to do with that at all. We're not saved any way, anyhow, in any shape, any form, by what you do. You're not saved by your works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Nobody is saved by works. And by the way, you're not kept by works. If you're coming to church to go to heaven or to keep your salvation, you're wasting your time. This is not why we come to church. We come to church because we want to grow spiritually. And we want to learn and we want to do more for the Lord. See? We don't go to church so we can go to heaven. You don't do anything. You can't. There's nothing in yourself that you can do to get you to heaven. It's all by his mercy. It's all by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that any man has for salvation, for eternal life. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not talking about that at all. Look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And always remember that. Let me clue you in. The devil believes, he knows that Jesus Christ died for the whole world, and he knows that he's the only way to heaven. The devil knows that. So just because a person says, well, I believe the Bible, that doesn't mean they're saved. Look at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now let me make this clear what he means. When we are saved, we're to have a living faith. In other words, this faith is not just to stand against evil and to have victory in our lives, but it's also to be seen. Somebody needs to see Jesus in you and in me. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If we leave the Word of God out of salvation, we don't get saved. That's how we have faith in him. But once we have that faith and once Jesus is in us, he needs to live out through us. Really, has anyone in this room ever seen Jesus face to face? Now, we will one day, but you've never seen him on this earth. No one has. But the people who are unsaved need to see Jesus. This is what Paul meant in Galatians 2:20. When he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Talking about a Christian now. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Paul said, not I. You know, this is the problem. We need to get I out of the way. He said, not me. He said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a living faith. This is supposed to be a faith that is seen by people. That's why we're instructed and really commanded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, to let our light shine before the whole world. He said in that verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Notice, you don't get saved by the good works, but people see that faith by your works. By your service, as you're serving the Lord, people will see that faith alive in your life. And I'm going to tell you, I know exactly what happened to me when I got saved. When that Nancy witnessed to me, I know to this day what drew me to Jesus. Because I saw something in Nancy's life that I couldn't understand. She was different. And the light of Jesus was shining out through her life. And that's why I got saved. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We don't just glorify God that way. But we actually bring others to Christ. As they see that. How's your faith? How's my faith? Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I know the Lord. Well, do you have that overcoming faith? Are you contending for your faith? And here's the most important thing. Are you living it? Is Christ living out through you? Christ said, Paul said about Jesus, not I, but Christ, Jesus lives in me. And now that I'm living in this flesh as a Christian, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Why? So that light will shine out, and we will influence people because we're all influencing people, either for the Lord or against Him. So this is a very important kind of faith, isn't it? Unfeigned faith. And that's the way we're supposed to live every day as a Christian. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you today for